Maybe we just open it in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we continue this evening to give thee thanks and to seek grace and help that thou only could give. We bless thee, our Father, that thou hast entrusted in our hand thy holy word. We bless thee, our God and our Father, that thou hast sent the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and make them known unto us. We thank thee, our God and our Father, for the scripture. And even we give thee thanks for opportunity and privilege to be under the sound of thy word. That thou, this evening, we pray to water our souls, our God and our Father, to magnify the Lord Jesus in our hearts and our minds, to help us to be true faithful witnesses for him, faithful steward and that which committed to our hand. Enable us, we pray, our God and our Father, as we put ourselves in thine hand, rely on thee, who is sufficient indeed for these things. We give thee thanks, our Father, as we anticipate much blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.
So in doing an introduction, took 45 minutes or more, and I didn't cover much yet. I read only 9 verses from the book of Acts. Now we have 28 chapters. So you can understand my dilemma now. What are we trying to do to cover? But I am conscious of the fact that we are in a company of well-taught brethren. That's brothers and sisters that are very familiar with the book of Acts. So I want to give you a challenge. Maybe tonight, after the meeting, go home and try to read it through. It probably will take you, if you are a fast reader, 20 minutes. If you are a slow reader, it might take you an hour. But I'm telling you, there is nothing happening tonight. I mean, what are you going to do for an hour? As a matter of fact, we need to realize how important. He spent 40 days in the presence of the Lord Jesus. I wonder sometimes, in the last 10 years, if I count how many hours I spend in the presence of the Lord reading his word, would they add up to 40 days? Would they add up to 40 days? No wonder we are so weak in our testimony. We do not get encounter with the living one to receive from his word. 40 days in his presence, that was enough to turn the world upside down. Imagine if we spent 20. Really, just sometimes I sit and think, okay, in the last 10 years, 2 hours a day, that's how many hours it would make 40 days. So maybe it's a challenge for us. So tonight read the book of Acts, because I don't know what am I going to do in the next 45 minutes to try to cover as much as I can. But if we could just go back again to chapter 1, I'm going to just pick up on a few things. Just again to establish the fact that what was seen was evidence. And if I read, let's look at verse 10. Because I'm just going to jump through the book, so just follow with me. So I would read verse 10 because I just want to establish the fact of what have taken place and why resurrection is being always resisted and hated by men. In verse 10, and while they looked, underline that word, steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, let me read from verse 9. And as he had spoken these things, while they beheld, underline this word, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's number 2. Beheld, or seeing, sight. And verse 10, and while they looked up, number 3, steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, while which also said, ye men of Galilee, why you stand ye up gazing unto heaven? This same Jesus which have taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as he have gone into heaven. 5 times sight. That's a doctor that is writing that. And people say, don't be primitive. I mean, these are people who have think that the Lord Jesus just went up, and disappeared from their sight. That's not what it's saying. 5 times men are standing watching, and he is recording that. But what does that mean? That means is this, as you have seen Him going up, He is coming back again. And I really believe that's what scared everybody about the fact that the Lord Jesus was risen from among the dead. Because if He is alive, if He is ascended, that means He has taken the government. What is the idea of being taken up? It's not like He went up and up and up and then. No. They were looking. He went up and a cloud received Him. In 1953, Queen Elizabeth, Her Majesty, if you are British or if you are Canadian, Her Majesty ascended to the throne. What does that mean? She actually went up to Westminster Abbey and she sat on an old chair, an ancient chair. Did she actually do that? Yes, she did. But what does that mean? She was ascended on the throne. She took hold of the kingdom. She is the queen. She took hold of the kingdom. She became the queen. But she actually went up and sat on a chair, an old chair. The same thing happened here. Physically. Because, you know, this is not a metaphor. And every time somebody tells you, these are just metaphors. Those are trying to be nice to the scripture. Oh, these are just metaphors. And when somebody tells you it's a metaphor, you say, what is for? What is it for? Again, as C.S. Lewis said, you know, if he was disappear in the bottom of the earth, it would have been a different religion. But he was taken up to heaven because now he is received. Because that's a question they ask him. Is that now that you're going to return back the kingdom to Israel? He said, no, you just stay where you are. Stay where you are. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And the two angels said, or the two men in white apparel said, He will be coming again. If He is coming again, that means He has a power to judge. He is receiving a kingdom and He is having a power to judge. Why in the Gospel of Luke and in Acts there is emphasis on salvation? You see, the world have no problem of you being a nice person, upright and moral. Everybody likes that. Hardworking person, a nice neighbor, a good friend, doesn't bother anybody, you know. People have no problem with that. But keep your faith for yourself. Don't talk about the Lord Jesus. Don't be fanatic. Just be a nice man. That's all. But Luke, and in the epistle especially, in the Acts especially, you do not read at all, really, of the moral characteristic of the Lord Jesus. What you read is salvation. Every time the apostles have spoken, it's a matter of salvation. Because eternally, eternity, not to be measured with how nice you are here. Your soul is a valuable thing. Your soul is a valuable thing. And you cannot, in your own strength, without Christ, please God, you can please your neighbor. Look at it this way. If I broke my arm, I could have all of the interest and the desire and everything to move it and pick up this bottle of water. I would have the desire, the will, everything. My arm is broken. When sin came in, man became broken. He could not please God. Of course, man was created in the image of God. That's how wonderful the creation of God and humanity is. It was worth it that God would send His only begotten Son. That the Lord Jesus will come to rescue your soul. You know, this whole self-pity that even some Christian would have. The lack of self-esteem. I'm not important. I don't feel good. I have no value. Why? Why? Christ loved you and gave His life for you. You are worth something. That's what Christianity is speaking. That's why they spoke about salvation. Everywhere they went. Okay. I lose myself in my introduction all the time, so I'm going to try to get to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, again, is a fascinating book. Luke, again, as a very eloquent writer, it's eloquent speaker, I don't know what you could say about, a skillful writer. He have literally device that he puts in his writing. As a matter of fact, I want you to read the scripture. There was no chapter and verses. Thank God for them. It makes life easy a little bit. So you could find a verse and a chapter. But there is a division in there that you probably do not see right away unless you kind of look at it very quickly. So I want to divide the book of Acts according to that little expression that you're going to find in the portion I'm going to tell you. And we're going to divide them into 6 portions. And I'm going to try to highlight a couple of them tonight. Because again, the time is going to go on, and I'll probably spend half of the time on the first one. But let's just look at that division in the book of Acts, because there is something about it. The first one, it's actually like a summary of every one of them. The first summary is in chapter 6 and verse 7. That is the first section of the book of Acts. Chapter 6 and verse 7. And I want you to kind of look at that, because we're going to try to find out why these things are there. Acts 6 verse 7. Just want, you know, underline that. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. The word of God increased. Go to chapter 9 and verse 31. Chapter 9. So the first section ends with that conclusion. Again, it's a research paper. It ends with that conclusion. The word of God increased. Let's go to chapter 9 and verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, were multiplied. That's the end of section 2. Let's go to chapter 12. And verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God increased. The church increased. The word of God multiplied. That is the summary of the previous section. Let's go to chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 5. So, where the church is established in the faith and increased in number daily. That's a summary of the activity of that section. Let's go to chapter 19 and verse 20, I think. Yes. So, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And then if you go to the end of the chapter, I'm not going to read it, the last verses.
What was the verse?
Sorry?
Chapter 19, verse
20.
20.
Chapter 19, verse 20. And mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And then if you go to the last chapter, you find Paul there sitting and preaching the kingdom of God. Those are the section that are dividing, really. I mean, it's actually, again, this is the inspired word of God. It is inspired. Here is the summary. After certain activity, the word of God increased. After certain activity, the church increased. I want you to look at it. The word, the church. The word, the church. It is like 2 feet basing on moving forward. You know what the secret is? The more the word increase, the more the church increase. The more the word increase, the more the church increase. This is really the secret. How little, again, do we emphasize the word of God among ourselves? Sometimes we look for increase, for numbers. How little are we introducing and speaking and magnifying the Word of God. As the Word increased, the church will increase. Again, in every one of them, end with the Word increase, end with the church increase. End with the Word increase, end with the church increase. So in those six section that divide the book of Acts, what is really happening in there? In the first section, that is from chapter 1 till about chapter 6, what do we have here? The establishment of the Lordship of Christ. His deity, His work on the cross, His resurrection, His ascension. You see that very clearly in Peter addressing the Sanhedrin. The first address that we have in the book of Acts in chapter 2, I don't want to read all of the verses, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse, I just read a couple of verses, so Word of God is more important than what I say. The Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all of ye that are in Jerusalem, be known unto you, and hearken unto my word. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. That's their explanation. Again, the natural mind, right away, seeing men speaking in tongues, they're drunk. Now, nobody get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning unless you are in Scandinavia, maybe, or Russia. Nobody really. Nobody in Jerusalem gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. So, they're not drunk. They were speaking in a language. Now, I wish I had that ability. It will help me a little bit with my English pronunciation. But here we are, still learning. They spoke language. And as he's speaking the language, what the scripture is saying, they spoke the mighty work of God. Let's look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, that's Peter speaking, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonder and sign, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself know. Now imagine he's speaking to about 3,000 people and saying to every one of them, you know, he was approved. You have seen his miracle. No one said, hey, Peter, you know, there was no such a person as Jesus. Nobody could say that. He established the historical fact first. Verse 23, and he said, as ye yourselves know, in the end of 22, him being delivered by the determined counsel of and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands and crucified him. That was God's plan for your salvation, you people. God have loved you. He looked upon you before the world began. And he saw what sin have done. It broken you. You could not reach God. You are helpless and hopeless. But he delivered his son for you. But you are guilty. You have taken him. And you crucified him. You did it. Yes. A couple of weeks ago you said, away with him. We have no king but Caesar. Crucified him. Give us Barabbas. That's what they've been getting. The voice of the people. That's what they were said. But that is actually God's plan. But you are responsible. So man has a responsibility. Miridan. Whom God has raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding him. For David speak concerning him. Now, he get the big gun here. Earlier on, he took Joel, the prophet, to say, hey, what you see is a prophecy that has been fulfilled, speaking in tongues or being spoken about. Speaking in tongues is an authentication, just as the prophet have said. It's an authentication that this is true. Because this is not hallucination. What you hear today, people who claim that they speak in tongues, it is hallucination. It is. Scientifically, it is. And when they tell you, it's the tongue of angels. It's a heavenly language. This is a challenge I have for them. Every time an angel spoke in the Bible, he spoke in a language that people understood. When the angel appeared to Mary, he spoke to her in a language that she understood. When the angel appeared to Gideon, when the angels appeared to Dagon, even to Balaam and his donkey, he spoke in a language. So don't get me that, oh, we are speaking in tongues. Nonsense. Tongue cease. End of the story. But this was a language. Because they were even speaking Egyptian. They were speaking Arabic. Two different languages. Just for those of you who mix them up. That's what the scripture said. Count the languages that were mentioned there. They were speaking. It's not the miracle of hearing. It is the miracle of speaking. And just the whole idea that they were speaking the mighty things of God prove who Jesus is. So in the first portion, he established the fact. But what you need to see also in the first portion, that not only we are talking about the spiritual aspect of things, but the physical aspect of things. Because Christianity is not one-sided. You find the material things are coming into the picture. You find the betrayal of Judah. He betrayed the Lord. And we might see betrayal, which does hurt. But what do? You replace him and you move on. And Peter said in chapter 1, that was spoken of. And he spoke and he quoted Psalm 69 and Psalm 19. Read the scripture, and if you have a margin, look at these Psalms. Everything was written just exactly happened as he said. What is the other thing that was established that we see in there, in material things in the first section? We see the matter of a field or money. Interesting thing, the fields. These little things that we own out of this little earth. People spend all their time and all their life on it. And they go like that. And they go like that. Field. First time we read about a field. That in association when is any of that thing. Judas. 30 pieces of silver. Throw them back again in the temple. They didn't know what to do with it. They bought a field. The field of Dama. A place for graves for the strangers. A field associated with the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then you read on. Barnabas. A Levi. What happened? He had a field. Because you see, Christianity, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, impact the moral life. When a person is saved, that's what we need to work on. Salvation first. Then you don't have to worry about the moral part. The people are pushing for the moral part. But you could get a tree. And you could, like, the Lord Jesus looked at the fig tree and saw all of the leaves, no fruit, no value. You get a plastic tree, it looks nice. Value. It looks nice. You got another really tree, you might have bugs on it and you have to clean it up, but there's life in there. But it touched material things. So Barnabas sells his field. Nobody told them at that time, you must give this to the Lord. Nobody said that. It was a result of anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus. As a result of salvation, he did not take hold of material things. But was there a defect there? Another field. Ananias and Sapphira. They sold the field. Nobody told them to sell it. They could have kept the money. They could have went to the disciples and said, we want to give half. Nobody would have said no. It's a show off. Using Christ to enrich yourself materially, prestige-wise, show off, whatever. Don't we all have that in our heart? How sad it is when I use the things of God to show off, to display a character that is not real. Could get away with it. Well, they couldn't. It's a field. You see, material things and spiritual things go hand in hand. The Lord Jesus said, you shouldn't have two coats. I'm not talking about the coats in your closet. The way you appear before God, it ought to be the same way you appear before men. Reality. Reality. But then how about the the picture and the issue of pain and suffering. In chapter, when did he heal the man? In chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 3 and chapter 3, Peter and John are going, the first verse, he was going in the hour of prayer. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, he was carried from he was carried daily, laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter them. Whom, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. But Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look unto us," and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And I like that verse because it's written by Luke. And he took him by the hand and lift him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones, that's a doctor writing here, received strength. What do we do with the suffering and the pain that our people are going through? Now, I cannot raise up somebody, but Peter said something when they challenge him. They challenge him about what he did. You see, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the Sanhedrin, all of the Jewish, they just, what are you going to do? It's in front of them. That man was 40 years old. Everybody that walks by that temple for 40 years saw that man. Sitting there, could not walk. He is walking. What power? They asked him, what power and what name? What did he say in verse 16? Again, you're going to read, you promised me you're going to read that tonight. So you're going to read the whole thing. But let me just look at verse 19. "Repent ye therefore, and converted, that your sins might be blotted out. And when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." What is the answer for the suffering that we see around? Have you ever noticed people ask that question? A disaster happened, where is God? Well, wait a second, I thought you don't believe in God. Why are you asking now? I thought you don't believe in him. Why now you're asking, where is God? When things are going well with you, there is no God. And when the disaster happens, where is God? But you don't believe in him. Why are you questioning that? Why are you even mad? Most of the atheists are usually mad at God because of something, whatever happened. And you ask him, why you're mad at somebody that you don't believe that exists? The answer for man's suffering, look, it's Christianity is reality. Believers get sick. Believers suffer. Believers go through the articles of death. Believers feel the loss of loved one. Believers fear all of that. Christianity doesn't take that away. But Christianity also gives you a hope that there is a time of restoration. That very man that went to the cross, that died, that heaven must receive him. Just like he said in chapter 1. He will come again in like manner. Not only to judge, but to bring restoration. He will. He will take care of all of that. The book of Revelation, in the end there, he said, "He that sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new." He will wipe away the tears. Death shall be no more. No suffering, no crying. He is going to take this whole mess that sin have created, that man have submitted himself and obeyed Satan, and look around you. Could he fix it? What system in the world is fixing anything? Where is it? They've been trying everything. Scripture in Luke said, there is perplexity. How do you fix it? Shut the government? Open the government. Shut the government? What is the fixing? What is the fixing of any system? Where is it? Have a communist? It doesn't work. Have dictatorship? It doesn't work. Monarchy? Doesn't work.
Communists, nothing is working. And if we Christian think that our responsibility here to fix anything, He's going to come, restore everything. Your responsibility and my responsibility is repent. That's what Paul said. That's what Peter said. You repent. You converted. You turn around. That's your part. His part, He will come and restore all things. So, the establishment in the first section of the Lordship of Christ, the authority of Christ, who He is, His rights. That's the first section. And it ended up, and the Word of God increased. Let me run through the second section very quickly. What do we have in the second section, which is from chapter 6 to chapter 9? There we have Stephen, the first thing that we read about. We have the gospel goes into Samaria, and the gospel goes into Africa, the Ethiopian eunuch. Thank God for that. Otherwise, Brother Amari would not be here. The gospel went to Ethiopia. And then we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The highlight in that section is not now the person of Christ, but the work of Christ. Stephen has the address. I love Stephen. And the reason I love Stephen is this. He's a young man. They tell us young people don't understand. You read how Stephen spoke. He starts his thesis, because that's what I think it is. He stand up in front of these people. That man was serving table. Like, you know, one of the material things that happened, disciples, people start fighting about money. Have you ever heard that among believers? Fighting about money? You know, who's going to do what? And what's... Acts chapter 6, it just happened right there. And the disciples said, hey, let's not serve table here. You know, we've got to get people to take care of that thing. And you know what? Let's try to do that among ourselves. Every one of us is good at something. Don't try to be somebody else. Just do what you're good at. If you are good in vacuuming, just vacuum. You don't have to paint. Let somebody else paint. Let's do what we are called to do. So the apostle said, no, we're going to serve the word, you serve tables. And they picked Stephen, a young man. You know, he was probably doing a meal on wheel, taking food to the widows and everything. That's what he was doing. But you know what? That young man knew the scripture. And he stood there, and as a persecutor, he laid a former charge against the nation. Quoting history again, evidence and prophecy. They said, accuse him, this man said that Jesus is going to destroy the temple. See, they have started getting scared here about something. The temple and the sacrifice. Because that's the work of Christ that knocked that down. He starts with the God of glory. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. The end of that section, the God of glory appeared to Saul of Tarsus. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham and he said, get out from the Gentiles. The God of glory appeared to Saul of Tarsus and said, go back to the Gentiles. And that's really what God does with us. He does that with you and I. He calls us out, morally speaking. You don't have to leave your home or your village or your town or your city unless the Lord wants you to go someplace else. But morally speaking, He takes you out. But after He takes you out, He sends you back in. This time morally and physically. Go. Go, Saul. Because you're going to be a witness, and we will get to that section, I hope. So what do we have there? In that section, it is a matter of the work of Christ. Because to them, it is a because remember the verse I read, and many priests have believed. Now imagine if at that time, a priest, a believer priest, his job is to offer sacrifices. You come to him and he said, hey, I have committed a sin, I brought a lamb with me, would you offer him up for me? And the priest said, hold on one second. Let me tell you. And he tells them about the real sacrifice. The sacrifice that happened once and for all. He tells them about the Lamb of God, the taker away of the sin of the world. And as that man listening to his friend, the priest, he realized, wow, this is great. Now I could accept him and my sins are forgiven yet. But what am I going to do with this lamb? You see, the business is going to collapse here. The money-making machine is collapsing. Because the work of Christ knocks man's system completely. You don't need a sacrifice anymore. It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus alone. Nothing else. By grace you are saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works. It's any man boast. And the temple. The approach to God. The beautiful gate. The Gentile courts. The courts of the woman. The courts of the priest. And then you have the holiest of all. They put God in a box. Even Solomon, when he built the real temple, because that's Herod's temple here, he said, God is not going to live. Behold, he said, the heavens and the heavens of heaven could not contain thee. Gotta put him in a box. So what happened when the Lord Jesus said, it is finished? The veil of the temple was rent. Now there is access to God. You don't need a priest to go on your behalf. It's not even any priest. It's got to be the high priest. What is we see in Christianity today? There is a veil. And not only that everybody could approach God. You have to go through somebody. That's not what Christianity did. We have access by faith to the presence of the Father. You do. Scripture said in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 that we are a kingdom of priests. Brothers and sisters, we are priests. What is a priest? A person that has the ability to access the presence of God. You and I have that privilege. He knocks down the temple and the system of the sacrifice. Because the work of Christ, the person of Christ in section 1, the work of Christ in section 2, but then the gospel is going out. And here is the Samaritan. No time to speak about their history. They needed to be saved. The Samaritan woman asked the Lord, here or there, Jerusalem or in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Those who the Father seeks, not worship. Worshippers. For those who worship Him in spirit and truth. It's a totally different system. And Philip goes there. And he preaches the gospel. And they have a magician there. And he thought that he could also get the Holy Spirit. You know, like, give it to me. Do you see them today on TV? There's many of them on TV today. You put your hand there. Give me that gift so I could put my hand on somebody and give him the Holy Spirit. Nothing. It's here. It's in Acts chapter 8. But then he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. A man who's seeking God. A very wealthy man. A well-educated man that the queen had entrusted him with all of the treasures. But he was a man who was seeking God. He went to Jerusalem. And if a man seek God, even if he comes all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, he will never go back empty. God is no man's debtor. So he goes to Jerusalem and he came empty. The only good thing he did, he went to the Bible bookstore in Jerusalem and bought a copy of the prophet Isaiah. That's the best thing to have. Always get a Bible with you. And he was reading. He was reading Isaiah 53. Probably it was springtime where he has his chariot open. And the Spirit used to tell Philip, go accompany him. So he goes. You understand that? No man here to explain it to me. Take him. He explained to him Isaiah 53. He didn't get that in Jerusalem. You see, you get a Bible. You read it. And the Spirit of God will explain to you everything. And you will find those who are able to explain it to you. He explained it to him, and then what happened? Stay with me. I'll take you with me to Ethiopia so we could, you know, evangelize everybody. No, but you are on your own. Spirit of God, take him and put him in Gaza somewhere. And here is the gospel. Went to Africa. And then what we have? The tremendous transformation. Such a man, a Saul of Tarsus. I love Saul. I love Paul. I really do. This is one man, when I get to heaven, I want to spend... Okay, I'm going to be with the Lord, but I just want to know. I admire such a man. He had it all. You read Philippians, that man had it all. Had it all. In reality. No fakeness. He was taught at the... Well, I thought I'm going to talk about Paul later on, but... He was converted. A real conversion. And when you start preaching, The moment he got converted, after his eyes were opened, he picked up where Stephen had left. Stephen actually address is really like a synopsis of the Epistle to the Hebrews. But that's a different story. He started talking to the Hellenists exactly the same thing. So section 1, the person of Christ. In section 2, we have the work of Christ. That is really what happened there. How Christianity have advanced. How there was certainty in the way he preached with everything that the world had thrown at them from without and even from within. Defect from within, unfaithfulness from within. Everything that was thrown at them, they were able to handle it. And when we go to section 3, that's from chapter 9 to chapter 12, we have the matter of holiness, the matter of eating. You know, here is the Jewish people have a dietary requirement that was given to them by God. And is that going to hinder the advancement of the gospel? Is that going to stop that? Where is holiness comes from? It is not what man eats that makes you holy. What you eat, it might make you healthy or sick, but it doesn't make you holy. The Lord Jesus said it's what comes out. So they have to adjust that matter of eating the dietary requirement and mixing up with the Gentiles. Are we going to have different social group? We're going to have the Jews, the Christian. That's why when somebody say a Jewish Christian, you either a Jew or a Christian, there is no Jewish Christian. We don't have two. Ephesians tells us that he knocked that wall of partition. There is no court of the Gentile and court of the Jews. Let's not have that. The nationality, language, and any of that stuff doesn't unify anything. Doesn't. What unified the church of God is the Spirit of God. Look at the room here. From everywhere. From everywhere. What unites us together? The Spirit of God. Every tongue, every nation, every United Nations couldn't do that. They could. Some countries you could not even get people together. There's always some kind of like I'm better than you because whatever, you know, taller, shorter, fatter, skinnier, I don't know, green eyes, blue eyes, black eyes, whatever. Everybody, even I think somebody told me in Scandinavia they all look alike as far as I'm concerned. That was a friend of mine from Denmark. He said, no, they actually have a special kind of discrimination because some people have a fat head and some people have a skinny head. And they think the skinny head are roy. I mean, that's how stupid man is. Identity crisis. We don't know who we are and we don't know where we are. But the Spirit of God have taken all of that out. And we are one in Christ. Then we move to the third section, which is from chapter 12 to chapter 16. Remember, I gave you the marks now for every section of the summary. As a result of difficulty comes in, dealing with it according to the Word of God, what happened as a result of that? The Word of God increased, the church increased. In that section, what we have is the matter of ritual. Christ and something else. And that's where you have the council in Acts chapter 15. Is Christ sufficient, or do I have to add, at that time, circumcision? Do I have to add something? And any time you add something you have to do beside believing, any time you add something, you leave people in doubt. Because I don't know. Did I do it right? Did I do it perfect? Did I add something to it? Should I add another one to it? What happened there is that they said, well, you could be a Christian. You are saved by grace. But you have to circumcise. You have to keep the law. You have to keep the Sabbath. You have to keep all of that stuff. And thank God for the Apostle Paul who sat firm and said, no. If there is, Galatians is all about that. And he come as a bold as a lion. He said, he even stood up to Peter. He said, look, if we are building that which we destroyed, we are transgressors. If we are saying that salvation is by grace alone, by the work of the cross alone, why are we adding things to it? Do you see it in Christianity today? You have to add, you have to do this. You got to get baptized. You got to get give 10%. You have to go to church. You have to go to confession. You have to do all of these things. Otherwise, and then you sit to yourself. Ask anyone who is under these regulations. Are you sure you're saved? I'm trying my best. Ask me. I'm not going to hell. I'm telling you, I'm standing right here, saying it here. And if it's recording, that's fine too. I am not. You know why I'm not going to hell? Because he paid it all. God is not going to take his requirement, one from the Lord Jesus, and then ask me, well, that wasn't enough. And you didn't add the other part. He paid it all. He said, it is finished. The stamp on the invoice, it said, paid it all. Telestai, the Greek word. It's done. Completely done. That's why I'm going to heaven. And there is no power, created power, that will take me to the lake of fire. Because he paid it all. Any time, addition, add to that. Now, does it mean the Christian who got saved just lived like the devils? Absolutely not. I would question his Christianity. But the fact of the matter is, my going to heaven doesn't depend on how good I am. It really depends how good he is to me. And then, we go to the last section because time is gone. And that's the interesting section. Let me go to it. It's in chapter, starting chapter 16. Because there's something interesting there about the matter of guidance. In chapter 16, the matter of guidance, and I'll end up with the address in Morris's help. In chapter 16, let me read it. Chapter 16 and verse, let me read from verse 9. When you read that book of Acts tonight, you will find a lot of things that I have not touched, but it comes to you. Let me go to verse 9, Acts 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul, if you read the earlier verses, was trying to go to Asia. He was trying to do things, you know. It's just the logic thing. We have talked to these people. They are saved. I really care. They are saved. I cared about them. Barnabas and Silas, you and Silas and Paul, let's go and visit these people. Makes sense. Now, we talk about divine guidance. Divine guidance. And they couldn't go there. So what did the Lord want them to do? He wanted them to go to Europe. So now a man, a Macedonian man, appeared and said, come. Come and help us. And all of a sudden you use the term we from now on because Luke is joining him there. You know what, Paul? Paul is not an obnoxious person. He said, okay, boys, I got the vision, we're going to go. No, he counseled with his brother. I got the vision. I think the Lord calling us to go to Macedonia. They prayed, read the verses, and then they go. Sometimes, in the matter of divine guidance, we want it to be children. But we will look like we are pious. Now, none of us get up in the morning and say, Lord, should I take a shower today or not? Should I go to work today or not? I need your guidance. None of us do that. Because the Lord gave us common sense. We get up. You do what you have to do. That's just the common sense. You go to work. You go to school. You do whatever duty that you have. You just do it. The servant of Abraham to me is very helpful. He said, being in the way, the Lord have led me. You be in the way, the Lord will take you. They wanted to go and serve, but the Lord said, no, you're not going to serve in that way. You're going to serve this way. But they continue on. There was no steadfastness. Just that the Lord wanted them to do it this way. In the other hand, we have the spirit world. Because we read later on in verse 16, let me read verse 16. And it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination of Python, met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsayer. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servant of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out same hour. Of course, her masters got so mad because now they lost their source of income. People are going to meet him. In the Western world today, I think in many cities and many towns, there are many mediums than preachers. People are worried about the future. So what do? You know, whatever, you read your palm or your horoscope. And actually in higher circle of government and of society, people are seeking these things. Man is afraid of the future, so they are seeking. What does a believer do? The believer pray and go on with life. And if he makes a mistake, the Lord will correct him. No worry there at all. But the unbelievers, what they do? They speak to these spirits. They are all over the place. I don't think any place, most of the time you walk in a town and there is somebody who's reading something. Because they say, well, you know, there is intelligent out there. Here's the funny thing. Here's really the funny thing. If you say, sure, we believe that there's intelligent out there. The intelligent, the wisdom himself, God's out there, they laugh at you. But they have no problem saying there's aliens there that are more intelligent than us. I don't get it. And here they are seeking. So they were seeking that. But look at Paul. Free advertisement. Free advertisement, right? You're preaching the gospel. Imagine if we have somebody outside here in the front of the driveway. A demon-possessed person. Every time somebody walks by, I say, you gotta go in there. These are the people that, you know, tell you the way of salvation. I don't know, but, you know, I would be happy, like, all right, let's fill the meeting hall. No, Paul said, I don't need a testimony from Satan. Neither did the Lord Jesus. Every time he encountered Satan, a demon actually, while he was walking here on the earth, he cast him out. He doesn't need the recognition of the demons. Neither he didn't want any praise from man. So what happened here? Here is the guidance that the believer have. And he would not take anything from the mouth of Satan. Let me end up with the address of the Apostle Paul in Athens. And let's go to chapter 17. I promise I'll finish exactly at 7. And just remember when I say I promise, only God keeps his promises. But that might make you feel good to wait with me for a couple of minutes. So, chapter 17, and I want to read from verse 22. Acts chapter 17, and from verse 22. Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars' hell and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are superstitious, or you're religious. For as I passed by and behold your divination, your devotion, I found an altar with on his a subscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in a temple made with hand. Does that ring something like what Stephen was saying? You address the Jews? It's not, God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hand. You address the Greek. The message is the same. The audience might be different. And these men were very not clever. They were very wise in what words to use, where and with and how. And he said, neither is he worshipped with man's hand as though he needs anything, seeing that he gives all life and breath and all things, and he has made of one blood the nation of all men. What a great scientific discovery. Isn't that what they discover? The genetic makeup? You could trace them all to the same thing? Here is he speaking to philosophers, two groups, the Epicurean and the Stoic. The people who believe in chance. What, here by chance? Let's eat and drink because tomorrow we'll die. That's what you see the philosophy today in academia. Let's eat and drink because tomorrow we'll die. That's it. You're in. That's the end of you. So, you know what? Enjoy it. But how about if there is injustice? How about if there is, well, you know, just too bad. Everybody, as one have said, dance to their DNA. Is that a message of hope? That's an Epicurean. Nothing new. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, we have it all around us today. And then the story, it's fatalism. You know, it is what it is. What happened is happened. You know, they have a very faint spirit about the faint thought about the afterlife, but nothing. And Paul goes right in the middle of them. And what does he speak? He speaks about God as a creator. He speaks about God as a creator that is not, doesn't need anything from man. He supplies everything to man. What else he said? He also, the God that had determined the times before appointed and the bound of their habitation. He is the God who is in control of everything. The Most High, that's what King Nebuchadnezzar needed to hear. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men.
He said in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poet have said, for we are his offspring."
Hey, that Paul was a scholarly man. He knows their poet. He knows the writing. And he is giving them their own medicine. He's quoting the writings. That's why I didn't feel bad in the beginning when I introduced a couple of the quotes of men of the world today. You know what? Gives them their own medicine sometimes. Not you, but those people who are skeptics. You got it right this time. And then we move on. Verse 29, "For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man devices." And these times of ignorance, they thought they are very smart people. You know what the Apostle Paul said? No, you're ignorant. You're not smart. You are not. Because look what you are doing. You're building something and you're worshipping something that you don't even know what you're doing. The unknown God. God winked at, "But now commands men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by men whom he has ordained." Who he's speaking about? "Wherefore he has given assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead." Complete the circle. The resurrection, the judgment, the time of restoration. He said, "You guys think you are smart, you're a philosopher, you're ignorant. And I'm just proving it to you." And he brings the fact of the resurrection in there. He appointed a man. There is a day of judgment. He appointed a man. That's the gospel. You need to be saved. And here in the highest level of the academia, what we have there, "Because he hath appointed a day by which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has ordained. Wherefore he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from among the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Sounds familiar? A fairy tale. "And others said, we will hear you again in this matter." Now, I don't think you guys want me to do that. You probably say, "No, you said enough, so finish." "So Paul departed from among them, howbeit a certain man clave unto him, and believing, among which was the Dionysius the Argupite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Not bad. Not bad to go to the top of the academia world and to preach Christ and to get a couple of people saved. The resurrection of Christ. The answers to man's problem. The authentication of who he is. The authentication of his love to man. The authentication that the divine have interest in his creation. The authentication of the love he has in his heart toward mankind. I could stay till midnight to speak about these things. We'll finish them up tomorrow if you would like. I'll come back tomorrow then if you want to hear that more about it. But if not, please read the book of Acts. Consider what I said. Take it to heart. May the Lord give us grace and help to appreciate the greatness of the work that was done on your behalf and on mine. He'll come again. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow to him. I said it, you know, sometimes ago here in this book. It's simple. There is no unbeliever in hell. There is no atheist in hell. Scripture said every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. God and our Father, we again are very grateful and thankful for thy word. We just pray for help that it would not go into our ears only, but will have a place in our heart. As a result of it, that there will be a change, a transformation, that we might know whom we have believed. As Paul could say, "And we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we committed unto him until that day."
We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, our God and our Father. We thank thee for his work on the cross, for his death, for his resurrection, and we anticipate his coming again. We pray that thou will help us to be faithful stewards, faithful ambassadors, to carry his word of salvation to man that is hurting around us. Pray for grace, dismiss us with thy blessing, our God and our Father, and give us energy to love thee and to serve thee and to live here for thee. As we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.